title of this sermon is When Faith and Family Collide. When Faith and Family Collide. We're in Mark chapter 3. We're going verse by verse through the book of Mark. And we're getting near the end of Mark chapter 3. When Faith and Family Collide. I looked up the word collide in the dictionary, and it means to come into conflict or to be incompatible. So what happens whenever your faith and your family are incompatible? What happens when your faith and your family conflict? Because the Bible is clear that family needs to be a priority in your life, but it's also clear that your faith needs to be a priority in your life. Well, what happens whenever your family kind of distracts you, interferes with you serving the Lord? But what happens whenever your devotion to Christ gets in the way of you serving and loving your family? What happens when those two things begin to conflict and to collide? Jesus went through that. And so we're going to look at what happened with Jesus. Mark chapter 3. Now, we're going to look at verses 20 through 21, and then we're going to skip to verses 31 through 35. Now, the reason why we're doing that is because last week we looked at verses 22 through 30. We looked at the forgivable sin last week. This passage in Mark is actually called what scholars call a sandwich literary technique. And what you find one story in the middle of another story. One story sandwiches another story. And so we're looking at the two pieces of bread, if you will. Last week we looked at the meat. We're looking at the two pieces of bread on the outside. So we're going to start with verses 20 through 21. It says, one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. So Jesus is teaching in his house, probably in Capernaum, the northern part of Israel. And the demand for Jesus is so high that he didn't find time for himself. He didn't find time to eat. His family came along and they saw all this commotion that he was causing. And they thought, you know, he's out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He's gone crazy. And so his family, it says that they tried to take him away. Another version says they tried to seize him. Another version says they tried to take charge of him. In other words, his family wanted to physically manhandle Jesus and force him away from his ministry. His family wanted him to stop the madness. Remember that term? His family literally wanted him to stop the madness. They were going to stop him from being mad. Now, why did his family want him to stop the madness? Was it because they were concerned for his well-being? No. It's because they thought he was crazy. They thought he was a lunatic. And they wanted him to stop. They were embarrassing him. He was embarrassing himself. He was embarrassing them. He was putting himself in danger with the leading teachers and priests and scribes, but he was also putting them in danger. That brings up a question about Mary, the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. It says Jesus' family thought he was crazy, but surely this is not talking about Mary, because Roman Catholics think that Mary's sinless. Surely Mary was not confused about Jesus' identity. Well, just let's keep reading. If you go skip that middle portion about the unforgivable sin, we're going to pick up in verse 31. It says, then Jesus, what? His mother and brothers came to see him. Still the same story. It's just sandwiched. They stood outside of that house that Jesus was in, and they sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. So Jesus is at work. He's ministering. He's doing what God had called him to do. And outside, his mother and his brothers think he's crazy. And so they sent word. They said, somebody go tell Jesus, we're out here. Tell him to come see us. Tell him to stop what he's doing and come see. We need to have a word with Jesus. The phrase asking for you, where it says your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you, in Greek it's the word zetain. It's used 10 times in the Gospel of Mark, always in a negative light. It can also be translated, they're looking for you, they're seeking you. What it means is they wanted to find Jesus to gain control over him. In other words, they weren't just curious about Jesus' whereabouts. They wanted to find him because they wanted to gain control over him. They wanted to stop him from what he was doing. They wanted to bring him under submission. That's what they were trying to do. Now, when you put verses 21 and 22 together, and 31 through 32 together, what you get is that Jesus and mother and his brothers thought that he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. They wanted to physically drag him away from doing God's will. What we know about Jesus' family from John 7, 5 is that his brothers didn't believe in him at first. Now, his brothers eventually became believers after the resurrection. In fact, James in the Bible, that's written by Jesus' brother, James, and Jude in the Bible, the book of Jude right before Revelation, that's written by Jesus' brother, Jude. But they didn't become believers in their brother until after the resurrection. And it appears that Jesus' mother was a bit confused about his identity. Now, she saw some pretty crazy stuff at Christmas, at the first Christmas, right? She saw, you know, angels, and she saw all this stuff, and the wise men coming and giving gifts and worshiping her new baby. And so she had, if anybody did, the biggest idea about who her son is. But still, she was unsure about what all that meant. Because you have to realize that Jesus didn't reveal his glory until he started his ministry at the age of 30. So all while he's growing up, the only thing that separated him from his brothers was his moral perfection. He didn't do tricks. He didn't do magic tricks. He didn't show off his miraculous powers all growing up. You know, can you imagine if you're growing up and how good you'd be at sports if you're Jesus? But he didn't do that. You know, I'm just a normal guy, other than he was perfectly morally pure, did not sin. And so his family was a bit confused about his identity once he started his ministry, and there's all this commotion. They thought he was crazy, and they wanted him to stop. They wanted him to stop doing God's will. Now, notice what Jesus said. Now we get to the crux of the story, verse 33. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look." He looked at the people that were listening to him, the disciples around him. He said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, what does Jesus mean here? Is Jesus rejecting his family? Is he disrespecting his family? Is he saying that church family is more important than your earthly family, your biological family? I want to point out three truths that we can glean from this story. The first thing is that Jesus reminds us that when you become a Christ follower, you get a new family. Jesus looked around and said, "These are my mother and brothers. This is my family." He's talking about the disciples, the people who believed in him and who were following him. When you become a Christ follower, you get a new family. This is called the doctrine of adoption. When Jesus saves you, when you accept Christ into your life, he doesn't just justify you. That is, he doesn't just forgive your sins, declare you righteous in his sight. He doesn't just sanctify you or begin the process of spiritual growth. He adopts you into his family. You get a new family. He becomes your heavenly father. God becomes your heavenly father. Hebrews actually says in Hebrews 2:11 that Jesus is like our brother. And all Christians throughout the world are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You get a new spiritual family. In the Baptist church that I grew up in, First Baptist Church in Youngsville, when I grew up in that church, sorry about the microphone, I don't know why it's doing that. When I grew up in that church, they had a tradition of calling the men brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Anybody grew up in a church like that? They used brother more often. I think they didn't want to make it sound like they were talking to a nun when they talked to the women. But like they would call my dad Brother Marinus. And my mom's sister, Corrine, Sister Manning. And the reason why they did that, because in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a spiritual family. Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." So you become a Christian, you get a new family. This means, by the way, that the church is not a building. That's why the church can meet anywhere. We can meet in schools. We can meet in a bar. We can meet in a nightclub. We can meet in any kind of an auditorium. We can meet in a house like they did in the early church. Because the church is not a building. It's actually a family. And it's not a company. It's a family. He's the daddy. We're his children. We love each other and we obey him. We submit to him. And that's good news, by the way, that we have a spiritual family, because there are times whenever our biological families aren't there for us. Amen? There are times whenever our biological families, they don't support us as we follow Christ. Sometimes they reject us. Sometimes our own family even persecutes us and rejects us because we're devoted to Jesus. Sometimes our earthly families are dysfunctional. We don't really have one. I mean, we've got them, but they're not really there for us. But the Bible gives us a family. We're not alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. God says, here, I want you to get inside a spiritual family, join a church. I want you to love each other, take care of each other, celebrate the good times, share each other's burdens, have fun together, play together, be there for each other, be on mission together, accomplish things for the kingdom together. That's your spiritual family. And so we have a group of people in life who are so like-minded. I mean, this group of people in this room, we are so like-minded. We're on the same mission. We serve the same God. We believe the same things. We can become so close-knit and tight. It's a wonderful thing. So, Jesus, is he saying that your biological family isn't important anymore? It's not what he's saying. We're going to get to that in just a minute. The second truth that we can learn from this is not only do you get a new spiritual family when you become a Christian, but that the true description of a Christ follower is one who does God's will. Jesus said, my family, my real family, are those who do God's will. A true Christian is somebody who obeys God. That's the true definition of a Christian. To be a Christian, it's not enough to know all about Jesus, to believe all about Jesus. A true Christian is somebody who submits to Jesus, who surrendered to Jesus, who surrenders their will to Jesus. So does that mean you're not a real Christian if you sin? No. All of us are going to struggle with sin until we die and go to heaven. But the key word there is struggle. Are you living in sin or are you struggling with sin? I mean, if you're wrestling and struggling and trying to live a pure life, trying to obey God, trying to apply this book to your life, and you fail every day, that's one thing. But if you just are not even seeking with all your heart to be obedient and submissive to God's word, that's another thing altogether. I would say you're not saved. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. Being a Christian is all about doing God's will. There's too many Christians who think because at some point in my past, in church, at the end of the church service, the preacher said, if you want to invite Jesus in your life, just raise your hand and pray this prayer. Well, there's too many people who think, I did that, so I guess I'm a Christian. But the problem is so many of those people, they've accepted Jesus as Savior, but they weren't interested in Jesus as Lord. They wanted Jesus to save them from the consequences of their sin, but not from a life of sin. And so they're really excited about Savior Jesus, but they're not at all interested in Lord Jesus, Master Jesus, Boss Jesus. But the thing is, when you become a Christian, you're accepting a person, you're joining with a person, and that's God, Jesus Christ. And he's not just a Savior, he's Lord of all. And you're giving your life to him, you're accepting him in your life. And Christianity is a friendship. Imagine if you went to a friend and you said, hey, you know, I'm sorry I offended you with what I did, what I said, but really, I'm not going to stop doing that and saying those things. Would you please forgive me? Can we still be friends? That's what we're doing to Jesus. Whenever we say, hey, Jesus, can you please save me from sin, but don't make me stop sinning? Doesn't make sense. You can't have a love relationship with Jesus if you're not committed to turning from the things that offend him. Amen? So to be a true Christian is to be one who is submitted to God's will. The third truth, and this is the main idea of this passage, was Jesus rejecting his biological family? Was he saying that your earthly family is not important? Was he dissing his earthly family? As always, we have to read this passage in the context of the entire Bible. And what we know from the entire Bible is that God values family. Family values, guess who invented them? God. God created the family. He created the first marriage. He created the marriage, the first marriage between one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, and said this is the first and the most important institution in our society. And that's why whenever you reject family values, you reject God's ideas about family, that all of society begins to break down. Family is absolutely important. But what Jesus was saying was this. Jesus refused to allow his earthly family to interfere with him doing God's will. He refused to allow his earthly family to interfere with God's will for his life. At the point, and don't miss this, at the point where faith and family collide, family loses family privilege. Family's important. Family is a priority. You have family responsibilities. But at the point where faith and family collide, family loses family privilege. Jesus' mother, his brothers are outside. Tell Jesus to come talk to us, please. Tell him to stop doing what he's doing. Tell him to stop doing God's will. Come talk to us. Jesus said, These are my mother and brothers and sisters. This is my family, those who do God's will. Jesus wasn't dissing his family. Here's a way that you can remember it. Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. When family gets in the way of God's will, family second. Sometimes when your family interferes with God's will for your life, your family needs to take a back seat to God. In fact, sometimes your family needs to get out of the car altogether because you're on a mission to follow Jesus. Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Jesus is not devaluing family. He's not choosing church family over his biological family. In fact, the opposite is happening here. This is important to understand because there will be times whenever you'll have to say no to your earthly family in order to say yes to Jesus. And your earthly family is going to say, well, you're rejecting us. You're being mean to us. That's not what was happening here with Jesus. Jesus' family was devaluing him. They were rejecting who God had called him to be. They were choosing their will and their plan for Jesus over God's will and God's plan for Jesus. And so Jesus wasn't rejecting his family. He was refusing to reject God. And that's what you have to remember. When you have to tell your family, no, I'm going with God, it's not that I'm rejecting you. It's just, I'm not going to reject God. I've got to do God's will. As I said, the Bible is not telling you that this is an excuse to drop your family responsibilities. The Bible is all about the priority of family. As I said, marriage was the first institution created by God. It's the foundation of a flourishing society. The Bible commands us in Hebrews 13:4 to honor marriage. In Proverbs 18:22, it says that a man who finds a wife finds a treasure and finds favor from the Lord. The Bible says that children are a gift and reward from God, that having a lot of children makes you happy. So it says in Psalm 127. The Bible commands husbands to love their wives, to provide for their families, disciple their children, and to lead and manage their households well. The Bible commands women to respect, submit to, and love their husbands, to love and disciple their children, to be diligent homemakers. The Bible commands children to honor their parents, to take care of their aging parents who can no longer take care of themselves. The Bible is all about family values. That's where we get them from. It's from the Bible. But the Bible says, don't let your family come before God. Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. In fact, the best thing you can do for your family is to put them second. And the worst thing you can do for your family is to put them before God. It's a story of Abraham that you know well. I'm sure in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is known as the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham was an idol worshiper from the land of Ur when God called him and said, hey, I'm going to use you to be the father of a whole nation. Well, the problem was that Abraham was old, Abram at the time, and his wife Sarai, they were old. She was barren. They had no kids. Had tried and tried for years and years, had no kids. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, give you many, many descendants. Abraham believed God, began to follow God, and eventually God gave him a son named Isaac. Wonderful. Isaac was going to inherit all of his father's wealth, his father's company. Isaac was going to be the fulfillment of all of God's promises. But one day God comes along and he tells Abraham to do the unthinkable. He says, I want you to take your son, yes, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. I want you to slaughter him, to kill him. Now that alarmed Abraham probably for two reasons. Number one, this is God who above all values the sanctity of human life. He never commands murder, never commands somebody to do that. I mean, what's going on here? Not only that, but why would God command me to sacrifice Isaac, the fulfillment of all of your promises, God? Still, Abraham has a choice, faith or family. Now, what would you do in that situation? Faith or family? Am I going to put God first or am I going to put family first? Well, Abraham did the unthinkable. He put God first. He said, okay. You want me to sacrifice my son? Okay. So Abraham, he goes and he builds an altar, which is kind of like a small table to offer sacrifices on. And he puts his son Isaac on this altar. And he begins to raise the knife, And then what happens? God stops him. God says, Abraham, what do you think you're doing? Abraham is just doing what you told me to do. This is my paraphrase. And God says, No, I don't want you to kill your son. I was just, testing you. I was just testing you. I wanted to see what's first in your life, faith or family. And now, look what happened. This is the point. Now that I know that I'm first in your life, even before your family, now I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And now I'm going to bless your family. And I'm going to bless Isaac because you put me first. And I'm going to bless your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. In fact, the whole world is going to be blessed because of you, because the Messiah is going to come through your descendants because you chose to put faith before family. And that's what happens. When you put faith before family, your family is who gets blessed. They don't see it. They're going to be mad at you at times. But if you want what's best for your family, put them second. Put God first. On the flip side, the worst thing you can do for your family is to put them before God. And the reason is because our family is not reliable to lead us to God, is it? Our family is not reliable to always lead us to the wise thing. Our family is not always reliable to encourage us to do what's good and right and godly. You just do an overview of the Bible, you can see how unreliable family is. In fact, in the very first marriage, poor Eve, Adam's wife, Eve, she caused him to sin. And then Eve, her husband, didn't lead her spiritually. And then the first family, the first two boys are Cain and Abel. Cain is jealous of Abel because Abel is more spiritual than him. So Cain does what? To his own brother, kills him. Family. Joseph had 10 big brothers. Boy, it must be nice to have so many big brothers to watch out for you. But they hated him. They decided, let's kill him. Let's kill our brother. But then they decided to do the compassionate thing and they sold him into slavery. Thank God for family. And then there's Moses. God used Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery from the land of Egypt. And as they were on their way to the promised land, there were two people who decided to lead a revolt against Moses and said, Moses is not a good leader for us. Let's have a new leader. And guess who those two people were? His brother and his sister, Aaron and Miriam. Then there's King David. When David showed up to do the most courageous thing in history, kill Goliath, fight Goliath, guess who was there to really reject him and discourage him from that? His big brothers. His big brothers said, what are you doing here? You're just here for your own glory. You're too little. You're not trained. You can't do it. Go home. On another occasion, when David was king, he was praising the Lord with all of his might. I mean, he was going crazy. He was dancing to the Lord, singing to the Lord. Just forget who's around me. I'm just going to praise the Lord. And guess who was watching him with a critical eye? His wife, Michal. His wife said, you look like an idiot praising the Lord like that. Thanks, wife. David had several children. He had a messed up family like many of us do. One of his daughters, Tamar, she was raped by her own brother, Amnon. Then after Amnon raped her, he hated her. And then his brother, another of David's sons, Absalom, got mad that he raped their sister. So Absalom killed his brother Amnon. Then later, Absalom said, I'm not done with my rebellion. Absalom decided to try to overthrow King David's throne, to steal the throne from his own father. Now we could go on and on and on and talk about how family is not reliable to always lead us to what's right and good and holy. Love your family. Prioritize your family. You're responsible for your family, but put your family second. Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Let me give you some ways this can play out in your life. Let's say that you're shacking up. Kids, you'll have to ask mom and dad. You're shacking up. You're living with your boyfriend, and God begins to convict you. You shouldn't be living with a man that you're not married to. Sex is for marriage. And so you begin to get convicted about your sin, and so you say to your boyfriend, hey, we need to move out and live separately until we get married. And your boyfriend says, I don't like that idea. He gets angry with you, and he threatens to abandon you if you continue with this line of thought. Well, what do? Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Or maybe you're married and your wife doesn't support your full devotion. She calls herself a Christian. She says she believes in Jesus, but she doesn't like you to be tithing. She doesn't like you spending so much time up at church serving the Lord. She doesn't like how you're always preaching to the kids. She's always discouraging you about your faith. What do? Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Or maybe you have a sister, and your sister, your best friend's growing up, and she's always encouraging you, let's go to the clubs, let's go drinking, let's go dancing, let's do all this stuff, and the Lord has convicted you and said, stay away from those places. Now that you're a Christian, stay away from those tempting situations. What do? Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Maybe you go into business with your brother, and your brother's a good guy, you want to please your brother, but your brother wants to operate in a shady, unethical way. He begins to do things that you think are bad or are not right. And you talk to him about it, and he says, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody does that. Come on. But you feel convicted. What do? Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Or kids, maybe you grow up and you feel God calling you to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to not make much money in your life. And your parents say, I don't like that idea. I don't like the idea of you going to spend your life in India, your entire life in India, living in poverty. We'll never get to see you, but maybe once or twice every few years. You may never get married. I don't like that idea. I don't like the idea of you becoming a pastor. Can't you be a doctor or an attorney or something like that? What do? Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Amen? Whenever Lydia and I got married, right when we got married, she was in her third year of college at UL in education. We got married and the Lord said, I want you to drop out of school right now and I want you to devote yourself to being a full-time wife, homemaker. Your career is the home. She felt so called, it was so clear. Only problem is, Lydia's mom and dad were very passionate about her education, as parents usually are. All growing up, it was not, are you going to college, where are you going to college, or if you're going to college, but where are you going to college? I mean, it was just taken for granted. Lydia's mom and dad were both educators. Her mom was the superintendent of the school board in Beauregard Parish. I mean, big educators. And they're also Christians, love the Lord. And this is one of the hard things about when your faith and family collide, because a lot of times it's not that our family is trying to get us to disobey God. It's just that our family is clueless, even if they're Christians sometimes, about God's unique will for us. And so Lydia knew, if I drop out of school, I'm going to disappoint my parents. And so I told her, don't drop out of school because your family's going to hate me. They're going to think I'm trying to pull you out of school and, you know, be barefoot and pregnant in the house, in the kitchen, honey. So I said, maybe you should finish your degree. She said, no, I'm absolutely certain this is what God wants. And so she did it. And if her family was ever disappointed, the good thing is they never let her know. But it doesn't always work out like that, does it? Sometimes our family lets us know in no uncertain terms that they are disappointed in us. What do we do with this? Let me give you two statements, then we'll close. First of all, if your family is trying to keep you from the will of God, they lose family privilege. If your family is trying to keep you from the will of God, they lose their family privilege. And that's biblical. In other words, God calls you to honor your parents, kids. But if your parents are trying to get you to disobey God or they're discouraging you from being fully devoted to Jesus, kids, they lose their family privilege. Wives, God wants you to submit to your husbands. But if at some point your husband begins to discourage your full devotion to Christ, he loses his family privilege. God wants you to love and support your adult children. Some of you guys have adult children, has unique challenges. We are the adult children, some of us in this room. If at some point your adult children begin to discourage and interfere with your devotion to Christ, they lose their family privilege. You need to understand that. In other words, it's okay to tell your family, no. No. Because what you're doing in that situation, it's either family no or God no. Who's it going to be? Your heavenly purpose must come before your earthly family. Here's the second statement. Don't stand in between your family and the will of God. Don't stand in between your family and the will of God. Sometimes we're the ones who are interfering with our family members and the will of God, and we don't even intend to. We might have a family member who comes to us and says, "Hey, I just sold my house. I made $150,000. What are you doing with the money?" Well, first I got to tithe. This is your Christian friend or your Christian family member. You got to tithe? That's a lot of money. What are you, nuts? I mean, sometimes our family members are Christians. And we're the ones who are doing the discouragement. Don't interfere with your family members in the will of God. We need to be the ones who are always spurring them on. Go all out for Jesus. All out for Jesus with our children, with our spouses, with our brothers and sisters, with our parents. Be an encouragement, not a discouragement. And remember, your family's going to feel like you're rejecting them. But what you're doing is you're refusing to reject God. Deciding my heavenly purpose must come first before my earthly family. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need strength and courage to do this, God. We can't do this on our own. Lord, we love our families. We're so thankful for our families. It's one of the greatest gifts that you've given us. But Lord, our responsibility is to you. We're accountable to you. So Lord, help us to put you first. Help us to be responsible for our family. Help us to love our families, to prioritize our families, but help us to see clearly in those situations where faith and family collide that we need to put you first. Help us, Lord, on the flip side, to not be a discouragement to our family members, but to fully encourage them to go all out for Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.